So the series, Practical Christian Living, has been really, really good for me. I don't know if it's been good for you, but going through the book of James has been good for me. I talked in the introduction sermon to the book of James a few weeks back how the book of James is written as a book of Proverbs for the new church of the time. This church that was trying to break free of their Jewish ways and their Jewish traditions and their Jewish customs and embrace a new life and a new way of living in Jesus. James, or Jacob, wrote this letter to a new church. And they had come out of Jewish faith, and they grew up cutting their teeth on the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? They cut their teeth on that. That was called the law. They knew it forward and backward. And they also knew the book of Psalms. And they also knew the book of Proverbs. Those two books were wisdom literature, wisdom books. And they grew up digesting and eating that. Those words. Proverbs is a wisdom book, some of you all may know, written by Solomon. Solomon, until Jesus came on the scene, was the wisest man ever. And James really reads the same way as the book of Proverbs, just little snippets of extreme wisdom coming at us rapid fire. That's how the book of James was written. So studying this no-nonsense letter has been great, and also has been really convicting to me in my life. So here's the deal. There's five chapters in the book of James. I challenge you this week, read one chapter a day of the book of James. You can be done before the weekend. Read one chapter a day of the book of James and see if the word of God and the letter penned by James doesn't convict you or affect you. I challenge you to not be convicted of something if you read this book. There's just so much wealth of just knowledge and wealth of wisdom in these pages. So today, we are looking at chapter 3. Starts off, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way." So when I was growing up, there was a certain worship leader, and he played everything. He played big Christian concerts. He played Christian conferences. He played Christian events. I mean, he was kind of the big guy in the Midwest. I remember, you know, we went to some event that he was playing at, our youth group, and we went and we looked, and man, he had this like a tour bus. You know, this worship leader had a tour bus, and it was cool. We were like, wow, check that out. That's his bus. And then, as these things go, he kind of became, they got sick of him, but, you know, other people rise to popularity, and some wane in their popularity, and so he had waned in his popularity. All of a sudden, you didn't see him everywhere, and so I remember I was on camp teams for Lincoln, and we went to one of the weeks of being on camp teams, you went and volunteered for an organization called CIY, which is Christ in Youth. And they have these week-long conferences for teens. And there'll be 2,000 to 3,000 teens, you know, not this year, obviously, but, you know, at a location. And the worship is awesome, and everything is just amazing, and the speakers are great. And I remember I went, when I was volunteering that week, this guy that I had grown up listening to, he was leading worship that week. And I remember, I was like, man, that's so cool. Because I really liked him when I was younger, and I haven't seen him for a while, but this is great. And so he led worship, and that was fine, and it was great. And then I remember everybody was like, hey, we're all going to go to lunch, all those staff, the volunteers and staff, and he's going to come, and we're all just going to go and eat lunch together. And I was like, cool. So I remember I got to sit, like, at his table. And I remember sitting and around, and everybody's talking, and I said, hey, man, you know, like, it's so awesome. Like, I grew up watching you. Like, you were, like, such a huge deal, and I was like, it's just amazing. You know, like, it's so cool to get to meet you. And he was like, yeah. He's like, yeah, I don't really get asked to play those big things anymore. He's like, really, all I get to play anymore are like small and medium-sized churches. I'm like, are you really saying, like, did you really just say that? He's like, yeah, I had to get rid of my tour bus. I only got this RV now. And I'm like, really? Like, this is what you're saying? And I don't know if you can imagine this, but it was just full of like you could tell he wasn't happy. He was, you know, he didn't want to be doing what he was doing. He didn't, and he was just, I was just like, oh my gosh. So as you can imagine, he had a sour attitude. His words were not uplifting. His words were, kind of depressing. I remember thinking, yeah, it's pretty much the last day I ever want to hear you lead worship, right? Words are so very important. You know, they can take you from meeting somebody that you really and truly respected as you were growing up to all of a sudden you're like, guy's kind of a jerk. Guy's kind of full of himself. And then all of a sudden it's not so fun to meet somebody like that anymore. I don't know if you guys have met some of your heroes, but maybe if you have, maybe those are great experiences, but maybe some of those experiences left you going, yeah, that guy's not really the greatest like I thought he was. You know, Michael Jordan was one of those. You know, his Hall of Fame acceptance speech where he just basically blasted for like 30 minutes, blasted person after person after person. It's like, I showed them, I got my revenge, I da da. You're like, dude, you're like a billionaire. Like, what's the deal? Words are powerful, powerful things. And if I'm honest, I'm not much better. My mouth gets me in trouble sometimes. There are times where I'm like, I get a little upset. I get a little angry. If I feel like somebody has slighted me or somebody has done something that I feel like was unfair, I can get mad. And I go, my personality profile is, you know, like, what animal are you? Like, I'm always an otter, which is kind of playful and fun and... But man, if I get pushed and pushed and pushed, I turn into a dragon. That's not a personality profile. I'm making one up. But I can turn into a dragon. And in one moment, I can flip it on its head and just be like, and I kind of speak for a living, so I'm kind of decent at like making people feel like they should not be doing what they're doing. And sometimes I do that, and my wife is always like, just be quiet, you know, like just, and I'm like, I can't help it, I got pushed, I got jostled, I'm so mad, I can't see straight. And Heather will like grab me and pull me away, you know, like, just leave, get out of here. I don't know if that hits home with any of you, but I have a feeling that there's probably some of you in this room that know exactly what I'm talking about because that's you, right? Like happy and friendly at one moment and then ready to just bite somebody's head off the next. My mouth gets me in trouble. Let's keep going in James chapter 3. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of wild animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil and full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. And if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth by boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is there you will find disorder. Sorry, not that. But it is there you will find disorder. You will find peace and loving, gentle at all times, and willingness to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Sorry, I stumbled over that there. There are several things that I get from reading these verses, but I think the most glaring thing that I can get out of this is that the tongue is a weapon. Your tongue, your words, they're a weapon. Your speech. You know, they can encourage you, they can encourage people, or they can destroy people. And as Jesus' followers, our job and our mission in this life, in this world, is to spread the good news. We are to be bringers of joy, bringers of truth, bringers of justice. Like, that is our goal. That is what we have been tasked to do. And that all starts with our words, because where our words lead, our bodies follow. So today, we're going to talk about the power of words. The power of words. So the first item is that the tongue is meant to build up the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing." You know, James warns his readers in verse 1, listen, don't be so quick to become a teacher in the church. Because the instant you start teaching someone, then all of a sudden you have invited a bunch of scrutiny into your life. If you're going to teach about being generous, you better be generous. Right? If you're going to teach about kindness, well, you better be kind. If you're going to teach about forgiveness, well, you better forgive. So is James saying here, well, don't become a teacher. Don't teach anybody. Don't instruct the church. No, of course not. I think this whole passage comes down to this idea that he wants you to make sure that you are constantly checking your heart. Making sure that you are talking the talk and that you're walking the walk. The tongue is the most powerful muscle in your body. Here, James says, it's much like a rudder. It's much like a bit. And it just kind of steers the body or the ship wherever it's to go. The tongue leads the way. What God desires for the Jesus follower is for our words and our tongues to be quick to speak grace, forgiveness, mercy, and love. He desires that we all be about building up our brothers and sisters with our speech and about spreading the good news of Jesus to the world. Listen, we've got some teachers in our church, you know. We've got some teachers and some school administrators. We've got two principals. We've got a teacher right there. I mean, we've got some people that work for our school district. And I get the emails almost daily. They change all the time. Dr. Fox is, you know, it's going to be like this. Well, it's going to be like this. And it's going to be like this. And I can see it. I wouldn't want to be a teacher right now. I wouldn't want to be a principal right now. Because they have the... Nobody's going to like anything they do. Anything they choose, anything they decide, people are not going to like it. People are going to say, how can you not just start school normal? Why does my kid have to wear a mask? Why? Or how can you have school? Why? Don't you know you're going to kill these? You know, like there is no like good place right now to be a teacher. Can we do something about that? I bet you that the amount of compliments and the amount of speech that is building our teachers and administrators that have the impossible task of trying to deal with all this, I bet you the amount of good things that are said to them is probably way, way lower than the amount of fury and just the stuff that comes spewing out of people's mouths, and it's not even their choice. We have some people that work in the school here, but we all know them all, don't we? I mean, we're a small community. We know the teachers. We know the administrators. Can we build them up? Can we encourage them? Can we send them a card? Can we send them a letter? Can we send them a, hey, I'm praying for you. I know this has got to be the most impossible thing in the world. Because they're just trying their best. And I think sometimes we forget. Because we sit back on our keyboards and we sit back on our phones and we go, well, these people are just, you know these people. You love these people. Well, I'm not talking about them. Well, no, but they are part of these people that you're talking about. Can instead of a negative word, can we be people that try to bring truth and grace and encouragement and love and mercy? Can we do that? Now, here's the deal. I don't want you to go to Cindy and Tim and Tesh and just be like, hey, but sometime. When you think about it, love. Love these people. Use your tongue, your words, for good. Number two, the tongue is able to quickly tear down the church. Psalm 141:3, take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Matthew 12:34, You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. That was Jesus talking to the Pharisees. You know, my friend Darren said something that has stuck with me for years. He said this. He said, you know, a lot of times we're good and we say the right things and we do the right things, and then something happens, something bad happens to us. We lose a job, we get struck, we have some sort of sickness, we have a loved one that is hurting or hurt or dies or something, and then all of a sudden things change. And something happens, and all of a sudden, instead of like these nice, fun, loving things that the people have that this person I know, this is what they usually say. But when the fire comes and things are tested, what happens is all of a sudden they're not saying nice things, and they're saying mean things, and they're saying hurtful things, and they're lashing out, and they're it's just, I don't know who this person is anymore. And Darren said this. He said, you know, what happens is that we have the ability to say the right things, even if we don't mean them. We have the ability to do and say the good things and positive things. But here's what happens. What happens is, let's pretend your heart, what's in your heart, is in a cup, right? And as long as the cup is fine and steady, you can say these things and everything's good. But the instant something happens where the cup gets knocked over, then what is in your heart, what is in that cup, spills out. So, what is in your cup? What is in it? Is it love and grace and truth and peace? Is that what's in this cup that you have in your heart? Or is what's really in your heart something vile and something nasty and something gross? And then all of a sudden what happens is you get nudged, you get bumped, you get knocked down, you fall, and what is actually in that cup finally starts pouring out, and you see the real you. What's in your heart? What's in your cup? Because here's the deal. Your words have the ability to destroy a place, an organization, a family, or a person. Your words. You can either use them for good, or you can use them for evil. And what happens is in a church is that there are some negative, sometimes there's some negative people in the church that just bring the entire place down. What's in your heart? Is it clean water or is it sewage? Look at verses 8 through 11. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Somehow, Heather and I missed a show for 7 years called Alone. Has anybody seen the show Alone? It is the craziest thing I've ever seen. All right? It's a contest, right? And so it's kind of a reality show, which I think this is why I missed it, because I don't do reality shows. But this show is bonkers. They send people out into the first episode season I watched, they sent people to the Arctic Circle and said, have fun, live on your own for as long as you can. Whoever lives the longest wins. That's the show. And it is, like, they have to like film themselves. Like there's no cameramen. It is just It is bonkers. And you have the people that, like, it's like negative 20 degrees. The wind is blowing 60 miles an hour. And they got these guys, and they're starving because they can't catch enough food. And it is crazy. I'm like, all right. I can deal with this. And so then now we're on season two, and it's pretty fun. But anyway, so the first season that I watched, this guy, he had this stream that was like running by his camp. And he's like, he was drinking this water, and he was drinking it and drinking it and drinking it. And he's like, man, this is so good. This is perfect. Because I have this stream, and I have this, like, one of the biggest deals is access to water, and I just have it. And then what he realized was, after he had drank gallons of this water, that this water was brackish water. I don't know if you know what brackish water means, but it's a mixture of fresh water and salt water together. And if you have this spring of fresh water, you can drink that, but if you drink salt water, it's bad news. And so he couldn't taste the salt in this spring, or in this water, and so he basically got deathly ill. Because he kept drinking and drinking and drinking this water that was just really poor. It was bad for him. Your words have the ability to be a fresh spring or to be a salty, bitter water that'll make people sick. Which ones are you going to choose? In college, we all took psychology class, and they said that it takes five compliments to cancel out one negative comment. And so what we would do is we had fun with it. And so we'd say, hey, you're stupid. And then we'd be like, and you're pretty, and so we'd get to five, you know. But it's so true. Like, you realize that a word that tears down can destroy what you have spent years working to build up. You ever watch those home improvement shows? You know, demo day is only a day. You know, people just sledgehammers and they're just knocking stuff down, and then it takes months to put the house back together, right? Your words have an innate ability to destroy, to tear down the church. The third thing is that true wisdom comes from God. James 1:19, understand this, my brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. So if you have a Bible with you, or if you have one on your phone, or just highlight or underline that verse 13, here it is. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Listen, God is the only source of wisdom. He is. Our gut, our heart, that is a terrible way to live a life. It's to just go by your gut or go by your heart. That is, let me tell you that. I know that that's what the world says. The world says, oh, just go with your heart. Do what your heart says. That is awful advice. It is a terrible, terrible idea. The prophet Jeremiah tells us in 17:9, he says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? You know, I told you before, my first girlfriend, I had two in my whole life. Well, I was 28 when I got my first girlfriend, I finally got a girl to agree to go out with me. And for 5 years, we tried our darndest to make it work. And we broke up, and we got back together, and we broke up, and we got together, and we were just trying to force this thing that clearly wasn't a good idea, and it wasn't working. But man, I was convinced that this was the first girl that showed any interest, and this had to be the one. This had to be God's way. It was dumb. But I was listening to my heart. And I had friends coming to me saying, this is not I don't think this is it. Like, this shouldn't be this hard. But man, I wanted to listen to my heart. And I didn't want to take advice from the one who truly gives wisdom. For 5 years, we listened to our hearts. And it's amazing. When we finally said, this is it, we're done. A year later, she was engaged to somebody. And 2 years later, I got married. Because we finally did the right thing and we actually listened to wisdom that God had provided to us. When I started listening to God rather than my heart, things clicked. That's when I started to heal. That is when His wisdom finally rested on me. I realized that I was following my heart when there were signs all over the place that the relationship wasn't right. That things were not meant to be so hard. My question is, where do you go for wisdom? Do you go to your gut? Do you go to your heart? Do you go to Fox News? Maybe your superior education, and you've got all these letters after your name, right? Maybe that's what it is. Can I tell you to learn from me and my pain and my heartache? God is waiting. He is waiting for you to realize that you need Him. For you to realize that your heart, your mind, your gut, they're all deceitful. They are always influenced by what you desire, by what you think is best, by your myopic scope of the world. God is waiting for you to ask for His wisdom, and He will give it to you every time. Just ask. Number four, only the power of the Holy Spirit within us can control the tongue. I have been a Christian for my entire life. I studied to be a pastor. I have made my career sharing the good news of Jesus with people. And I have done that my entire adult life. And yet, when I get attacked, when I get criticized, when I get made fun of, my very first reaction is to strike back. To verbally tear down my enemy. You know, my enemy. You know, most of these people are usually my loved ones. And get even. Or how about this? I see something that I don't agree with, or someone says something I think is totally wrong and goes against what I think and I know to be the truth. And so my first reaction, I wish it was that I would be, oh, well, I need to pray about this, and I need to go to God and consult, and I need to bite my tongue, and I need to just sit on this and meditate and help me figure out the best approach to talking to this person. But no. After all these years of being a Christian, after all these years of ministry, after all these years of studying God's Word, I, more often than not, I let my heart or my mind run the show. I get angry and impassioned and I get worked up and I go for it. 42 years of that. In Matthew 19, Jesus was approached by a rich young ruler. And you guys know this story, right? He said, hey, what do I need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus is like, well, I'll tell you what to do. You follow the law. Well, I've been following the law. And he goes, okay, well then, here's the deal. Let me boil down for you what the law really is. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbors. He's like, got it. Done that. Am I good? And it says Jesus looked at the man and he knew what was in his heart. See? He knew what was in his heart. He said, we'll do one more thing then. Go sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor. You guys remember what the man did? It says he went away sad. Because he knew he couldn't do it. Because he had great wealth. And the disciples said, hey, if this guy, he's got power, he's got prestige, he's got money, if he can't make it into heaven, what hope is there for the rest of us? And the, Jesus says these words, 1926, Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. When you become a follower of Jesus, when you surrender your life to Him, when you pledge to take up your cross, when you pledge to follow, you receive a gift. Obviously, you get eternal life. But there is an even better gift than that that comes. And that is the Spirit of God takes up residence in you. He works in you and through you. He heals your hurts, your pains, and He heals your heart. You want some proof? The prophet Ezekiel had the task of trying to give a message to the people of God. They had turned away from God. They were just doing whatever they wanted to do, living however they wanted to live. They were supposed to be God's people, but they were ignoring God totally. So God sends Ezekiel with this message. In chapter 36 of his book, he gives him a word from the Lord. He says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart. Listen, there's been a common thread through this whole message, and that is it. Your heart, your tongue, your mouth, your words. They're merely a manifestation of what is in here. In here. We live in a day and age that is increasingly callous, unbelievably cynical, and incredibly unforgiving. And the words of Ezekiel are spot on for me today and maybe for you. I need God to remove this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh. I need God to give me His heart. And when that happens, I might just be able to get my mouth under control. With a new heart, I might get bumped. I might get jostled. I might get knocked down. But perhaps life-giving water might spill out instead of the usual sewage that I've been giving. I think that is what James is getting at here. Listen, 17, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. That's our job. Use our words to save a few for Jesus. To give life-giving water to people that are dying of thirst.